have it in my head. I have it in front of me. And I have some 8-point font resistance with me today. Luke, whoops, too far. Luke, that's Acts. Acts 1, 1 to 11, when I find it in a second. Very good. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates my Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen.
Thank you, Phil. Well, good morning and welcome to Brookside Baptist Church. Welcome to those viewing in via our live stream. It's great to be with you once again as we come together and we explore God and faith and ask that question: how do we live it out in our world today? As we've just heard, we're looking at this idea of where did Jesus go? It's Jesus' ascension. The passage tells us that after his suffering, after his death and his crucifixion, after his resurrection, he presented himself. He appeared and he gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. And he did this for 40 days. And not only that, he also spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And that's what we've been exploring over the past few weeks. This 40-day period after Jesus' resurrection. I don't know about you, but I feel that this passage, this idea is often overlooked. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus met with his disciples, he preached, he did miracles, and then this amazing thing happens. Jesus is taken up before their very eyes. Could you imagine that? It's pretty crazy, isn't it? I want you to understand something as we start. It is impossible to overstate the importance of Good Friday. When Jesus hopped on that cross and paid the price for our sins. It's impossible to overstate the significance of Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead. These two points are the central and key element of the Christian faith. This is our claim. Christ died for us, paid the price for our sin, and rose again. But the whole point is that Jesus' earthly ministry didn't stop at his death and resurrection. It didn't stop at the cross. It didn't stop at the tomb. Because this is the message that Jesus' followers proclaimed throughout. throughout history. But when we come to the ascension, like many evangelical Christians, many churches, it's sort of an afterthought, isn't it? We get all excited about Easter and Good Friday, but when it comes to ascension, it feels a little bit like buying a new car. I bought the new car. Do I want the optional extras? Do I want the ascension? Ooh. We shouldn't see it that way. See, Jesus' ascension actually proclaims for us good news as well. It gives us hope and it shows us more about who God is. So it starts with this. Jesus' ascension into heaven is about him being enthroned as king in heaven. At Jesus' ascension, he's installed as the true king of the world. If we were very good, Anglicans, I don't know. If we were people who regularly talked about the Apostles' Creed, that statement of faith, we talk about how Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You know about seating order, right? The most important person sits at the right hand of who's called that meeting, of who's brought them together. For Jesus to be sitting at God's right hand means that he has been lifted up, he's been raised. When Stephen, the apostle Stephen, later on in Acts, when he is brought before the Sanhedrin, when he is giving testimony about Christ, he says that the Son of Man now at the right hand of God. And do you know what the Sanhedrin do? They get angry at him. That's a powerful statement to say that the Son of Man, Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of God. That's saying that he is beyond special, that he is equal with God. And this text about Jesus' ascension, do you know it also fulfills prophecy? But it's an optional extra for us as a church. See, in Daniel has this vision about the clouds of heaven coming, and on those clouds they were carrying the Son of Man, the Messiah. They were carrying the Ancients of Days. They were carrying God. And this passage in Daniel talks about God giving the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom. A kingdom that extends not just in a little place called Israel, but through all peoples, all nations, all languages. Daniel talks about how all these people should serve him. It talks about how this coming king will have a kingdom that will last forever. His dominion will be everlasting. It will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that cannot be destroyed. Jesus is placed on the throne is about the kingdom of God coming and being fulfilled. But have you ever thought about that? God's kingdom cannot be destroyed. It will not pass away. In Revelation chapter 3, we read that Jesus conquered sin and death and sits down with his Father on his throne. And he deserves to receive unending praises. Jesus sits on this throne, the right hand of God, and he sits until all enemies are subdued under his feet. The kingdom of God, the thing that Jesus was preaching about, has been inaugurated through the enthronement of Jesus, the one who now sits on the throne. And we know that he will return to bring in fully that kingdom, to make earth as it is in heaven. But there's more here. Jesus' ascension into heaven also shows us that he was accepted back into relationship with the Father. Before his death, Jesus declared that he was sent by the Father and he must return to the Father. I came from the Father and I have come into this world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. That's what it says in John's Gospel. And on the cross, Jesus has this moment where he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? The weight of sin had created that separation. But when he is resurrected, what's the first thing he says to Mary? Well, maybe not the first thing, but the important thing. Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God. Could you imagine that reunion? God and Jesus coming together after 33 years of separation. I mean, that's got to be the most joyous celebration ever, doesn't it? Yes, Daryl, that sounds really cool. One commentator talked about maybe the closest analogy that we could conjure up is that courageous, wounded soldier returning to his loved ones after a hard-fought victory. Jesus has fully accomplished his mission. He's glorified the Father on earth. At Jesus' ascension, the Father glorifies the Son in heaven. And that's what Jesus prayed. If we look back at John 17, 4-5, this is what we read. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So this reminds us to take heart that Jesus' homecoming to the Father prepares the way for our homecoming with the Father. It's a picture of what we are to expect. In Christ, our sins are removed and we are embraced by God. And then Jesus is there and he's saying, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I have to go and prepare them for you. So Jesus has been enthroned as king. He's been reunited with the Father. And now he's preparing the way for us. And this isn't a simple turn down service. You know, when you're in the hotel and you flip the sign that says, do not disturb, to please make up my room. No, Jesus is preparing for us. He is a unique mediator between us and God. And his death and resurrection has secured our forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation with God. Jesus intercedes and he prays for his people as a truly high priest and advocate. Think about it this way. When Jesus was on earth, his work was geographically limited. Geographically limited, it means he was in one place. But now, something is different. Now Jesus can be in Ethiopia, reaching and teaching and talking to people while he is doing healings and miracles in New Zealand. He's at work everywhere, and he's able to hear and respond to our prayers. No matter the time or the place, Jesus is preparing the way, and he's the mediator between us and God, and he sympathizes with our struggles. And he promises us that he'll be with us. Jesus' ascension shows us that he's brought back into relationship with God after taking all of our sin and shame. His ascension is about the establishment of the kingdom of God, which is what he preached on earth. It is a sign that it has been firmly established. His ascension is about preparing us, those who believe, to trust in him. And he's setting and preparing our place. But this is also a reminder that the work of Jesus has one final day to come. Jesus will return. Not as a servant, but as the king. As one commentator said, not as the servant, but as the judge. We read that in verse 11, don't we? The two angels explain to the disciples, this Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come again the same way you saw him go into heaven. He's established his kingdom. But there's one day to come when his heavenly reign will be fully realized on earth. And this is what you pray for every time you recite the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At this return, Jesus will execute that divine judgment. He'll vindicate the downtrodden people, and his enemies will not be able to stand. But we overlook this. We overlook the ascension. Here's what we really need to hold on to. The ascension is the sign of Jesus' earthly mission being completed. It signifies his enthronement as heavenly king. It points to us to understand that he now rules with all authority, and he intercedes with all sympathy for us as our mediator and as our high priest. Do you know there used to be a day when you couldn't come before God and pray? Could you imagine that? You had to go to someone to do that for you. They used to call them this funny title, priest. You had to go to a priest to talk to God. You had to find someone to stand in between you and God because you weren't good enough. But Jesus is that high priest. He's taken that upon himself, and it's through Jesus that we can pray to God. That's how we end our prayers, right? In Jesus' name. So let me give you four things that I think we can take away from Jesus' ascension. Four things that we need to hold on to and we need to build our life around. We need to remember that Jesus is presently reigning as King and remains active and engaged in our world, in our lives. Jesus isn't a watchmaker. He didn't set the clock ticking and then simply step back and said, yep, work here is done. I'll see you in about 100 billion years. But it may feel like it at times. Even if the whole world is against us, even if persecution comes or we can't meet, or COVID happens, or whatever. Do you want to know something? Jesus' ascension reminds us that he is still king. Did you get that? Even in the middle of COVID, Jesus was still king. Even when we were locked in our houses, or as people are still being locked in their houses, Jesus is still king. So this leads us to our second point. If Jesus is king, sitting on the throne, then we need to live boldly, confidently, strategically as servants of his. We need to live as servants as the exalted king, knowing that our labors in the Lord Jesus are not in vain. They're not what earns our salvation, but they are our response. It doesn't stop us from living our life, but it gives us true freedom. Jesus is king, is life-giving. If Jesus is sitting on the throne, then we can take heart. We can know that when we are suffering, Jesus is aware. He's not indifferent to our struggles. He has endured great suffering himself. He knows pain. He knows disappointment. He knows how it feels when it seems like everyone's walking away. Jesus is the most merciful and sympathetic counselor and mediator we could have. Jesus sitting on the throne at the ascension means that we can take all of our cares and worries and hand them to him. He is the one who hears our prayers and can respond with all heavenly authority. So take comfort. If we know that Jesus is king, that we live boldly for him, even when we struggle, we come to him. But Jesus' ascension is also about hope in a glorious future. A future where he comes back, where accounts will be settled. A day where pain and suffering is finally done away with. A day when death and sickness are no more. This is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God built on truth, righteousness, and love, and that will be our home. And best of all, we get to live with that king forever. I don't know if you've ever been to another church and you've seen the cross and Jesus is hanging there still. And you notice our crosses, Jesus isn't hanging. That work is done. The cross is empty because he's fulfilled that he needed to do. We look to the tomb and we see that the tomb is empty. And look, he's no longer there. Do you know where he is? He's with the Father. And he sits at God's right hand. And if that wasn't enough for us, if this idea of Jesus' ascension, of having hope in that, if that wasn't enough for us, Jesus says to his disciples and he says to us, you need to wait because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. But that's next week's sermon. You'll have to come back. Hear about this Holy Spirit thing. My friends, Jesus' ascension needs to mean more to us than simply a few verses that bridge the gap between Luke's gospel and the beginning of Acts. It needs to be more than a few verses that we skip occasionally. Because it's full of meaning and it's full of. We need to take this message and we need to burn it on our brains and go in sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus sits on a praying for. We thank you, Lord, that not only you stepped into history, but you stepped into our lives, understanding what it is food to mourn, to feel lost, to laugh, to share jokes with friends, to go to festivals and parties. Lord, you know what it's like. Father, thank you. Thank you that he paid the cross for our death. Stored into right. Where we can now have a great and wonderful life in your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for his ascension, the stamp, that final moment where he goes, he's sending us his spirit to dwell with us. He is part of your kingdom, that he's fulfilled prophecy, that his earthly work is done and lived. Evangelizing and telling of all people. So, Father, we just continue to pray. Allow us, Lord, to see this, to know that ascension is not something to skip over, but something to embrace. But, Father, we look forward with hope to that day that you send your Holy Spirit to dwell among us. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.